powerful passage of Scripture that really reveals to us not only the faith and obedience of Abraham, but it's one of the mountain peaks of Scripture, if you will. Obviously, within the context, we look at Mount Moriah being here and look at all that has taken place. But when you think about the mountain peaks of Scripture, aside from Mount Calvary, this is probably the highest point, spiritually speaking, of all of the Scripture, what takes place here at Mount Moriah. And as we look at the passage of Scripture and as we are mindful of the historical account that takes place and obviously have the ability to learn very important life lessons, we also are mindful of the fact that this passage of Scripture provides us with a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his substitutionary atonement on the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. And I'm so thankful for the picture that is provided in this passage of Scripture. Before we get to that particular picture, let's look at the passage and deal with the content here historically. If you are taking notes, we're going to dig right into it this evening. Number one, I want you to notice the test for Abraham. Verses 1 and 2 provide us with the test for Abraham. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he, God, said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture and begin to notice the test for Abraham, we understand that it begins by saying, "And it came to pass after these things." We are not sure as to how much time has passed between the events of chapter 20 and 21. Specifically, as you look at chapter number 21 and all that has taken place, obviously the birth of Isaac, the weaning of Isaac, and then of course the casting out of Ishmael and Hagar and all that takes place with as we look at Abimelech at the end of the passage. And so you look at all of these things, but God tells us that it came to pass after these things. Bible scholars typically agree on the fact that Isaac at this point was at least a teenager. We don't know the exact age of Isaac, but it's agreeable, it's common that we would believe that he was a teenager. In fact, if you look at verse number 5, the Bible says here, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And so he speaks to the young men and assigns them to stay with the livestock, but then he says this, "I and the lad," speaking of Isaac. The Hebrew word for young men and lad are the same exact Hebrew word. And so it would be obvious that Isaac is not just a 5 or 6 year old little kid. At this particular time, it seems that he at least would be a teenager, maybe even as old as being 20 years old. We give you that content to kind of understand what's going on here with the timeline, but I want you to notice in verse number 1 that it says that God did tempt Abraham. Now that word tempt, it's important that we understand that that word means to test, to try, or to prove. We know that God does not tempt man with evil, with sin. We understand that biblically. James is very clear on that. In fact, as you look at Hebrews 11, the Bible, speaking of this particular event of Genesis 22, says of Abraham when he was tried. And the word, it's a proper interpretation of the word, and it's understood that it means to test or to prove or to try. And so we find that, as I've mentioned, the test for Abraham is given here in this passage of Scripture. You see that the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham, and notice it says that he called unto him, he said, "Abraham," and Abraham responded, "Here I am." And here comes the test, here comes the assignment. Notice the instruction that is provided in verse number 2. God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Notice these words, "whom thou lovest." Now, Isaac was born in chapter number 21. We looked at that several weeks ago. And as we look at the birth of Isaac, we made this statement that Abraham had believed God and had waited on God for 25 years from the first giving of the promise that Abraham would have a seed. And we find that that promise is fulfilled just as God said it would be fulfilled in chapter 21. And now God says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Okay? We're clear. We understand this is okay at this point. He says this, "And get thee into the land of Moriah." Okay? I understand I'm supposed to get my son. I understand I'm supposed to go to the land of Moriah. And then he says this, "And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." It gets real tough, doesn't it? And as we look at the passage of Scripture, I find oftentimes in our lives that as we look to the Word of God, that there are times in which we question things that are recorded in the Word of God when the actual characters that were involved never questioned God. Does it ever strike you in that fashion where we question, well, why did God tell Abraham to do this and why that and so on and so forth? Abraham doesn't ask God why. Abraham receives the instruction, very detailed, very specific instruction. He tells him what he is to do, where he is to go, and what is to take place there. And he tells him that he's to offer there his son Isaac, his only son, the one that he loves, the one that had been promised, the one that he waited on, that he's to offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now think about that. That's a challenge. I'm not sure this evening if we were faced with a test of this magnitude, if I were to be honest with you this evening, if you were to be honest with me, if we're to be honest with one another and honest before God, I'm not sure how well we would do. Is that a fair statement? I'm being very transparent with you tonight. I'm not sure how well we would do. There are times in which God asks us to give up far less than what He's speaking to Abraham about tonight, and we resist it. Right? We resist it. Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do this? Why that? And we resist it. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at this test, and we notice the magnitude of what's happening. Now understand, as we go through the passage tonight, we're going to understand the picture, the type, that is provided for us. But Abraham's a man like me and you. He's made of the same flesh. He waited for this son, Isaac. And God had repeatedly told Abraham that he was going to have descendants, and he said that those descendants were going to be like the stars of the heavens and like the sand of the seas, right? I mean, that's the imagery, the truth that God gives to Abraham. And now Abraham, before Isaac is married, before Isaac has any children, Abraham is being told by God to take this son, your only son, the one that you love, and offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. We notice the test for Abraham. The next, really almost the entirety of the passage, will make some comments about verses 20 through 24. But in verses 3 through 19, I notice the testimony of Abraham. The testimony of Abraham. Someone said this, "There's no testimony without a test." Obviously, it's a play on words because you need T-E-S-T in order to start the word testimony. And so you have no testimony without a test. And here when we read the testimony of Abraham, and we'll go verse by verse through this and dissect it and understand what's taking place, but I would summarize the testimony of Abraham in two ways. One that we've used by way of our title this evening, his faith and his obedience. But I also would offer this summary of the testimony of Abraham in this passage of Scripture. It's one of surrender and sacrifice. I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are a few other portions of Scripture that you can go to in all of the Word of God to see a level of surrender that we see here in Genesis 22. We find that often as we'd speak about the importance of surrender, and Murray wrote a book many years ago on this subject, Andrew Murray, on absolute surrender, and I've often, as I've read that book, I've actually read it several times, and we think about the truth of absolute surrender, and we think about Paul, as he would say, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. We think of the admonition in Romans 12 that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and he says, this, which is your reasonable service. And we think about this thought of absolute surrender. And in here, in this passage of Scripture, not only do we see the faith and obedience of Abraham, but we see the surrender and sacrifice. And I wonder tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I wonder tonight, is there something in my life, is there something in your life that we're holding on to so tight that we'd not be willing to give up for God? I don't know what that something is. I don't know in our lives, but I just wonder if we look at a passage like this and we see the faith and obedience and we see the surrender and the sacrifice, I wonder in 2021, what is it that I'm holding on to? What is it that I'm unwilling to surrender to God that I'm not trusting or believing God for? Because this test right here is a test that none of us are going to actually ever have to face. God's never going to ask you to sacrifice your son or daughter. He's not going to. So anything that we would give up is far less than what Abraham is assigned to do. Would you agree? And here, as we look at the testimony of Abraham, notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." If you just let verse number 3 sink into your mind this evening, into your heart this evening, you see the immediate response of Abraham of being obedience. I mean, absolute obedience. No questioning, no delay. The Bible says that he rose up early in the morning. If there was ever a day to sleep in, perhaps it would have been that day. You understand what I'm saying? If there was ever a day to have some delay in what you're doing, has there ever been a task that you've had to do that you say, I just really am pushing it off as long as I possibly can because I really don't want to do that thing. I know I have to do it, but I really don't want to get around to doing it. The Bible tells us when Abraham receives this instruction from God that he rose up early in the morning. Immediate obedience. It's absolutely convicting to me when I read this passage of Scripture, to see the character of Abraham, to see the faith and the obedience of Abraham. It says that he went to the place of which God had told him. Notice in verse number 4, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." God told Abraham that he was going to tell him at the end of verse number 2, "On one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And so God had made it clear that this is the place. It's interesting that it says on the third day, and we as Bible believers, as New Testament believers, we understand the significance of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior on the third day, and what a blessing that is. But we notice here that the Bible says that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And what does it say at the end of verse number 5? "And come again to you." You saw his obedience in verse number 3 when he immediately early rose up and took and followed the direction that God had given. And now in verse number 5, we note his faith where the Bible says that "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And he says, "And come again to you." But what did God tell Abraham to do up at this mountain? To sacrifice his son. Is that not what God said in verse number 2? "Offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Yet when Abraham says to those young men that he leaves behind, it was only Abraham and Isaac that would make that trek up that mountain. And he says that "we will come again to you." The faith of Abraham. I mentioned it during Sunday school this morning, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place here in Genesis 22. We'll be right back into that passage. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the record that is given to us in the Hall of Faith chapter of this event in Genesis 22. And we find here that in Genesis chapter 22, or in Hebrews 11, that there's some further insight that is given to us. It says in verse number 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Notice verse number 19, accounting that God, what does the next word say? Was able. That God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. I asked this in Sunday school this morning. In our Bibles, as we read Genesis 1 through Genesis 21, how many people did God raise from the dead? Zero. I don't know of any. I've read the book of Genesis, I can't tell you how many times. I don't know of any that God raised from the dead in Genesis 1 through 21. And by the way, Abraham didn't have a Bible, did he? No, he didn't have a Bible. And yet he believed that God was able to do something that he had never seen God do, nor had he ever heard of God doing. That's amazing to me. That is phenomenal to me. That is faith at a completely different level in my mind. Because we have this whole book. I don't know for sure how many people God raised from the dead in this book. I didn't count it up ahead of time, but there's plenty of examples of those that God raised from the dead. There are plenty of examples of God demonstrating His power and proving His capabilities. We sing, "He is able, He is able." I know He is able. We sing all sorts of songs about the power of God, but yet we find Abraham here in Genesis 22, according to what Hebrews 11 tells us, that he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's phenomenal to me. That is faith at a whole nother level. He says that they would come again to you. He says to those young men, notice back in Genesis 22 in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." I want you to notice in verse 7 the piercing question that is asked by Isaac. It says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father." And notice what Isaac says. He says, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" I can't imagine Abraham hearing those words from his son. Can you? Put yourself in the dialogue. Put yourself in the account. They're walking up the mountain. The Bible tells us in verse 6 that he took the fire in his hand. He had put the wood. He laid it upon Isaac. He took the fire in his hand, a knife, and they went up both of them together. And Isaac says, "I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" It's a piercing question. But we see a prophetic response in verse number 8. I don't know that Abraham even understood how prophetic this response was. But the Bible says in verse number 8 that Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. You see the faith again of Abraham here in verse number 8. And he says that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And what a blessing to understand the prophetic nature of the statement that is made, the response to that question when Isaac says, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" We find that the Bible tells us in verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order." And notice the end of verse number 9, "And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I mentioned by way of introduction of the first point of the unknown time that had lapsed between the events of chapter 21 and here in chapter 22, but the common agreement as to the age of Isaac. I want you to note that Abraham was willing to make the full surrender. He was willing to do what God told him to do, to fully obey, but Isaac had to be willing as well. As a teenager nearing the age of 20, Abraham, now at this point, 120 or so, no doubt we find that Isaac could have resisted. But the Bible says that Abraham bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And verse number 10 says that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He wasn't just going through some motions. He wasn't just putting on a facade of obedience and surrender. He wasn't making it as if he was trying to impress somebody with his faith in God. He was going all the way. In my mind's eye this evening, I see Abraham with the altar there and Isaac bound upon that altar, and I see Abraham raising up his hand with that knife. I can't even comprehend it. I'm just being honest with you. I cannot comprehend it. Abraham passed the test. The Bible says in verse number 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." I want you to understand in verse number 12 that God knows all things. He's omniscient. He's eternal. And I understand that he says here in this text of Scripture, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." But I want you to think about it from this perspective, that Abraham, not only was it this proof in this knowledge of God, but Abraham also understood that he loved and obeyed God supremely. He was willing to give up everything in obedience to God. And I just wonder, and I'm so thankful that as I look at a passage of Scripture such as this, that I've not been given the assignment, I've not been given this test. But I just wonder, in the comfort of Christianity in 2021, how many times we've held on to things that we're just not willing to surrender to God. I'm not saying that we need to surrender anything to God. I'm saying if God speaks to us personally about surrendering, about sacrificing, about what is it that I would be willing to give up for God. And really the reality is that I'm not really giving it up for God, and that's the term that I just used and the term that so often is used, because the reality is that God will be debtor to no man. But the blessing that we receive through the obedience to God and what we get to see God do so often is not realized in our lives. Why? Because we're not willing to walk the road that Abraham walked. We're not willing to go all the way in. We so often, as we look at those that have gone before us, those in Scripture, those that have gone on before us to go to various places of the world, those that we even still support today, missions that are going to some of these places around the globe that are restricted access type places, and we look at them and we say, man, why would they be willing to do that? Why would they be willing to give that up? Because they love God supremely, and God said, go. And they said, here am I, send me. And sometimes we look and we say, from a human perspective, but you have all of this opportunity, you have all of this, but if God told me to do it, I better obey God. Amen? And we think about this passage of Scripture, this was not Abraham just deciding on his own that he was going to do this. This was God instructing Abraham and Abraham obeying God. And Abraham passes the test, and what a great testimony. What a picture of surrender and sacrifice. What a picture of faith and obedience. And we see that in verse number 13, in verse number 14, that God indeed provided. The Bible says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering," notice this, "in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.'" Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And the reality is that here he provided a ram. He had said in verse number 8 that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In verses 13 and 14, we see the provision of God, and we understand, no doubt, the delight that Abraham must have had when he saw that ram that was caught in a thicket by his horns. Can you imagine? His faith was rewarded. What he had believed that God was able to do, he sees that God is not going to require him to actually offer his son, but that God indeed provided this sacrifice, and he was able to offer this ram as an offering in the stead of his son. I think Isaac was probably pretty delighted as well. Amen? Can you imagine the process? Can you imagine as Isaac had been bound and laying upon the altar, and God has the angel call out in verse number 11, and Abraham, as he's got his hand stretched forth, ready to slay his son in obedience to what God has told him to do, that he then hears the voice of God speaking to him, and then he sees that ram that's caught in a thicket, and all of a sudden now we're going to unloose Isaac and bring Isaac off of that altar. We're going to put that ram upon that altar. The provision of God. Abraham passed the test. The reality is that I believe that at times in our lives we think that we would be willing to give up anything for God. Perhaps we'd even stand and testify of our willingness to go and do whatever it is that He would call us to do. Perhaps it's that we'd be willing to stand and say, "I'd be willing to die for Christ." Can I remind you of Peter? Did he not say that he was willing to die for Christ? And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me thrice." Sometimes we think that we'd be willing to offer and sacrifice and yield a whole lot more than we actually would be. And as we look at a passage of Scripture like this, man, the conviction is deep for me to think about the level at which the sacrifice is made and the obedience, obeying no matter the cost. The Bible then records for us the confirmation, really the reconfirmation, in verses 15 through 18 of the Abrahamic covenant. The Bible says, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, 'By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.'" They return and go to Beersheba, according to verse 19. It says, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Verses 20 through 24 are given to us almost as an addendum, if you will, to this passage of Scripture. And I believe the main point of verses 20 through 24 is to introduce to us into the narrative of the record of Genesis, Rebecca, who of course would be the wife of Isaac, as we'll get to here in just a little while as we continue studying through the book of Genesis. But you notice in verse 20, it says that it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram and Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jitlaf and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reuma. She bare also Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Makah. As you look at the introduction here, of course, to Rebekah that is given to us in verse number 23 specifically, and of course, as we continue reading in chapter number 24, we'll read of the marriage of Isaac and just how God had directed the servant of Abraham and so on and so forth. But we find that these verses are provided to us in the narrative to introduce Rebekah. Now, as we kind of finish up this evening, we've noted the test and testimony of Abraham. I want you to see the type of Christ that is given to us. It's a type that is provided oftentimes throughout the scriptures. You see these pictures or these types, the typologies that God would provide. And what a tremendous type is provided to us here of the picture of the reality that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary to pay for the sin of mankind. Now we understand, looking at this perspective and from this side of history, that this has already taken place. But in Genesis chapter number 22, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was way in the distance from a timeline perspective, but yet we find there's a beautiful picture that is provided here for us. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we note that the Bible says this with regard to the coming of Christ and the purpose of His coming. Of course, God created all things, as we've studied in the book of Genesis, and we understand that He created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, but the enemy, Satan, the serpent, who is more subtle than any beast of the field, came and tempted, and we find that sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter number 3, and we understand the effects and consequences of that sin, but we are mindful of the fact that God tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verses 18 through 20, notice what the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." I want you to understand that in Genesis chapter number 3, when sin entered into the world, God was not in heaven wringing His hands and saying, "Now what are we going to do?" Because God, in His omniscience and His eternality, He knew that though He had created man in a perfect environment, in a perfect state, He knew that man would sin, and He had already made provision for the remedy. He had already made a way for man to be reconciled to Himself. And as we look at Genesis chapter number 22, we see this great picture, this great type of when Christ would be offered on Calvary. And we understand that that provision was already made, but we understand as we look here at the passage of Scripture and kind of rehearse some of the things that we've already looked at, where the Bible says, "Take now thy son," in verse number 2, "thine only son whom thou lovest." You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that God is love, and we see many things about love throughout the Word of God. But if you were to read the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that the first time the word love is mentioned in each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is at the time of the baptism of Jesus, when God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So God the Father speaking of His love for the Son. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 17, Mark 1 and verse number 11, Luke 3 and verse number 22. But it's interesting when you come to the book of John. The first reference that you have to the word love in the book of John is that verse of Scripture that is so familiar to us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The one that He loved. The one that He says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The love that God has, God the Father has for His Son, but the love that God has for us. The love that He has for His creation. And through that love, we find that He was willing to pay for the sin of mankind. I would say this, it was the only payment that could be acceptable. It required that God in the person of Jesus Christ die in the place of us, of mankind. We notice the Bible says in verse number 4 that on that third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's interesting if you were to look at Luke 23 and verse number 33, it talks about seeing the place where Christ would be crucified. And if you take and you go to the gospel records of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand what takes place, we find that here, as we look at this picture in Genesis chapter number 22, we find that the Bible says that there was a ram that was provided, that was caught in the thicket by his horns in verse number 13, and that Abraham was able to offer that ram in the stead of his son. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, the God in flesh, He went all the way to the cross of Calvary and He shed His precious blood, and He died a horrific death for us. For us. Because He loved us so much. And I would say this, it was in my place, right? It was in your place. The ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac, but the Son of God was sacrificed in my place. It was my death that I should have died. It was your death that you should have died. It was our cross that we deserve. Correct? That's what we deserve. A healthy dose of Bible would help our society, by the way. Amen? But the reality is that there are times in which we look at this and we see, and we notice this type here, and we say, aren't you so glad that Jesus was willing to pay it all, right? We sing songs about what He did for us and how He gave it all. He went the whole distance. Peter tried to rebuke Him, correct? Satan, no doubt in my mind, many times as you read the gospel accounts, Satan tried to have Jesus killed before He could ever get to the cross of Calvary. You read the gospel accounts and you see many instances. If He would have died any other way, it would not have fulfilled prophecy. He had to go to that cross. And I want you to understand from Hebrews that He went to that cross willingly. For the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? He knew He was paying for our sin. He was able to say, it is finished. I've paid for the sin of mankind. He cried out prior to that, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When the sin of the world was poured, the wrath of God was poured upon God the Son, He turned His back, it turned dark, and all that took place, but we find that He was willing to do that, the joy that was set before Him, so that we could be redeemed, we could be reconciled. Why? Because there's no other way. There's no other way. Jesus paid it all, and the songwriter said, all to Him I owe, right? I surrender all, we sing the song. Someone told me a number of years ago that it was that actual song that convicted them deeply, for they had sat in church for years, and they had kind of played the part. And I remember singing one day, I surrender all. It was as if the Holy Spirit of God whispered to their ear and said, no, you haven't. At best, you've surrendered some. This is that person's testimony. They told it to me in their living room. And so it was at that moment, I've not been perfect and I've not always surrendered all. It was at that moment that it got real in my life to serve God. Because I understood that I could sing a song, but I could lie as I sang it. Because they had not truly surrendered all. I'm thankful that Christ went all the way. The people that mocked, as I mentioned last week as we observed the Lord's Supper, if you're who you say you are, come down. He saved others, but he can't save himself. I'm thankful he didn't come off of that cross until he had paid for the sin of mankind. Aren't you? He could have called angels. I remember speaking to a young man when I was in high school, a senior in high school, and he said this to me. He said, "You're telling me that Jesus loved me and he died for me? He didn't have a choice. He was arrested, and those soldiers took him, and he had no choice." And I said, "What you don't understand is that the Gospels tell us that he could have called legions of angels. But he didn't. Because it was love that took him to that cross." I can't fully comprehend Genesis 22. I honestly can't. The test and testimony of Abraham is phenomenal. It is absolutely convicting to me every time I read it. As I prepared for the message this week, understanding that this was the passage in which we deal with, the conviction again of studying and considering the events of Genesis 22. It is a mountain peak in God's Word, only to be surpassed by the mount that Jesus died for our sin. But I wonder how far up the mountain of Genesis 22 I have been willing to go. At what point in my life, and I'd ask you to ask yourself the same questions, that I've said, this is kind of as far as I'm going to go. This is as much as I'm willing to surrender. This is as far as I'm willing to make sacrifice. Or are we just really all in? I'm yours. I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice. Can we truly say, here am I, Lord, send me. And if God says, I want you to go to, you just fill in a country. Are we willing to quit our jobs and leave everything that America has given us and say, I'm following Jesus? Because I'm willing to surrender all. I believe that the testimony of Abraham is easily summarized by two phrases, faith and obedience, surrender and sacrifice. Oh, how much do we believe God? He believed that God could do something that had never been done, that God could raise up his son. He obeyed God immediately, without hesitation, to do the, in my mind, the unthinkable. The surrender and the sacrifice. Oh, I hope tonight that we're encouraged of the type from this passage of Scripture, the picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I hope tonight that God would help us to really do some self-examination and say, how would I have responded? Or what is it in my life? What is it that God's putting His thumb on in my life? He's saying, are you willing to surrender this? What is it that you're unwilling to give up for me? Can I tell you that there should be nothing in our lives that's more precious to us than following Jesus? Amen? Honestly, nothing should be more precious to us than following Jesus. We sing, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm not suggesting that all of you should quit your jobs. In fact, it would make me afraid if you all quit your jobs. But what I'm suggesting is that we just say, God, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? The faith and obedience of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the passage. I'm not sure that I could ever do justice to explaining or seeking to give commentary on such a passage of Scripture. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has used the Word of God tonight to speak to the hearts of your people. I'm so thankful for the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The type, the picture that we see here in Genesis 22 of that event that is now past historically, but the time of this event was in the far distant future. But I rest my attention upon Abraham tonight, his faith, his obedience, his surrender, his sacrifice. And God, I pray that you'd work in my heart and our lives collectively, individually. Help us to surrender all. Help us to be willing to give up whatever it is that you would require of us to give up from our human perspective in the pursuit of your perfect will for our lives. We ask that you'd move and work as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?